Very good song. Know that I've heard that one before. Appreciate that. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5. We started 3 weeks ago a series of messages on walking with the Lord. And the first message was very practical, just talking about how to have a daily devotional time and a prayer time with the Lord. And I hope that you as a Christian continue to strive to have a consistent, daily, meaningful, personal walk with the Lord. And it is something you have to continually work at. It's like any relationship. It takes work. Marriage doesn't just happen. Marriage takes work. If you're going to have a good marriage, it requires some work. And so I'd encourage you as a child of God that you continue to strive to have a personal, meaningful, daily walk with the Lord. And again, to be consistent, it takes work. And then we talked last week about walking in and worthy, and we'll go into that in just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So there's our walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help us again, Lord, to walk in love. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're using Enoch, an Old Testament character, as an outline, if you would, of his life, illustrating for us how to walk. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So at the age of around 350 or so, Enoch and apparently God were walking together, literally walking together, personally walking together, and we're talking, and one day God just said, hey, we're closer to my house than yours, won't you come on up? And God took him. God took him. That's what Genesis chapter 5 tells us. And so this speaks about our personal daily walk with the Lord. Enoch walked with God. So I believe visibly walked with God. God in a theophany, God in a human form in the Old Testament, walked with Enoch, and they personally talked together, fellowship together, and that's what we do when we read our Bible and we pray and we attend church, and those are the things we do, having that daily walk. And then, secondly, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, that before his translation, before he was taken up, he had the testimony that he pleased God. You can look that up in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And so Enoch had the testimony. That's what others thought of Enoch. Others thought of Enoch that he pleased God. And then the next verse says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. So in the context of Enoch's walk with God, in the context of Enoch's pleasing God, it gives you the clarification and says that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We say, well, then Enoch was a man of faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Enoch looked to the future, knowing the Messiah was to come, was saved, just like we get saved, and had a personal walk with the Lord. Now, James tells us that faith without works is dead. In other words, if his testimony was that he pleased God, it had to show up in a manner in which people could see it. Everybody see that, right? I mean, that's just logical. So it means that Enoch's faith was on display by his works. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. So here is the life illustrated for us by way of Enoch. Enoch had a personal walk with God, and Enoch pleased God. He pleased God by his works. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. We're saved to do good works. We're saved to do good works. To do for others. And so Enoch had the testimony. And then lastly, Enoch, in the book of Jude, testified of Christ's return. Testified of Christ's return. And we'll cover that in a couple of weeks. So Enoch's life kind of mirrors for us how to have a walk with God. And that is to personally walk with him through daily Bible reading, through prayer, but also through our course of life, through our manner of life. If we're to walk with God, then our manner of life, our course of life, must show that. And that's what Enoch's life showed. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, as we look here again, we think about, again, walking in love. We went over last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. We went over walking worthy and what that means. It means walking deserving of the calling. Well, what's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? What are we called to do as Christians? Everybody stay. Ephesians is speaking, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to children of God. He says to them, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy. Walk deserving of your calling. What is our calling? Well, he had already discussed it. Philippians says, I press toward the mark. The calling is to be like Jesus. The calling is to live a Christ-like life. To live the life of Christ. To live out Christ's life. In other words, to walk in that course of life, to walk in the course of life like Jesus walked, to follow in His steps, that we follow Jesus. It is really comes down to, and I showed you that old book by Sheldon, it's called In His Steps, written in the late 1800s. And in there he says, what would Jesus do? I know that became a popular phrase a few years ago. It was a popular phrase when I was a teenager. But it's a biblical principle. What would Jesus do? Where would Jesus go? How would Jesus react to that person? And what would Jesus listen to? And how would Jesus say it? In other words, our manner of life, our course of life, should imitate Jesus Christ. Christian, the word Christian means imitator of Christ. One who is Christ-like. And so worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called in this life to walk according to the course of the life of Jesus, not according to the course of this world. And the question I asked last week was, are you walking according to the course of this world, or are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus, or are you walking according to the course of this world? I want to walk with the Lord. I want to have a meaningful, personal, daily walk with Jesus Christ, and I want to follow in His steps. That is my goal as a Christian. That is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. The mark is Jesus Christ, to be imitators of Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says for us to walk in love. We're to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 5, we're to walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We have three boys and raised three boys. Still have one at the house. Well, Josh is at the house per se, going to college. Anyway, we still have one in high school. As you look at your children growing up and as you've watched them, you know that children learn by imitating their parents. Right? You ever catch yourself doing something, you know, maybe you shouldn't have done and your child imitated that? Maybe you said a cross word you shouldn't have said and they imitated that word or hello, right? I remember as a kid watching one of my kids jump into my boots, right? My work boots and try to walk in them. I remember doing that as a kid with my dad. You know, they're imitating us. They're following us. They're learning by our life. They're learning more by what they see than what we tell them. They're going to imitate our lives. That's scary, isn't it? Puts a lot of responsibility on parents. So as our children are following us, and all of us could tell stories about that with our kids or watching someone else's kids imitate, even walking the same way. One of the neatest things growing up, our kids growing up, was that my grandparents were still alive for Caleb and Josh, especially our two youngest ones. And so they got to go spend time on the farm that I got to spend time on when I was a kid. And so they would go up to the farm and they would spend a week or two at a time spending time with my papa and my grandma. And they would go up there with my papa, and my papa was working and would, you know, plowing or whatever else he was doing, but he spent a lot of time with the two boys and, you know, riding horses and whatever else. But my papa had a few expressions that were different. You know, he really did. He's from the country, had an eighth grade education. Though I've talked about him before, had an eighth grade education, but became over the state of Kansas for Coke Oil Company back in the day. And it's amazing how the mind that he had. But when my kids went up to there, they began to talk like my papa, and my papa would use words like, instead of rinse, he used the word wrench. Go wrench your hands. Go wrench your hands. Let's go wrench our hands off. There's many other expressions that I will tell you about, but some of them, they're not bad. It just, you know, all right, I'll give you one that's, my wife says it's okay. So, I don't know if I should do that. To go to the bathroom, he would say, "Do you need to run water?" That was the expression. I know some of you may have just got offended. It's okay. You'll get over it. And so, so my papa would use that expression. Well, you know what happened when they came home? There's many of those expressions that my two boys would use for a few weeks until we finally got them straightened back out. Right? They imitating their papa, imitating his life, which I'm so thankful. My great godly papa, what a blessing. And but I'm telling you, our children imitate us. Here in this context, that's what it's saying. It says, be therefore followers of God. The word follower there means imitator. Being an imitator of God. As dear children. He is our Heavenly Father, right? We're to be imitators of God. You say, well, if we're imitators of God, then you said that our goal is to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ is God revealed. God has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says that God works all things together for good. Why? Because He's conforming us. Verse 29 says, conforming us into the image of His Son. That God is using the situations in our life. God is using the storms of this life. God is using the good times of this life to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might, again, follow in His Son's steps. I do want to remind you that we are children of God. If you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are a child of God. I want to encourage you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says that we've been adopted into the family of God. Verse 6 says we've been accepted in the Beloved. I'm glad He's accepted me, because I'm not worthy of it, and neither are you. We've been adopted in the family of God. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We are, chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians says, we are fellow citizens together of the household of faith. I love that old song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a child of God, aren't you? I'm glad I'm a child of God. What a privilege it is to be saved. As we think about walking in love, I want to digress just a little bit and say, in order for you to truly realize and truly understand real love, it requires a new nature. The old nature is selfish. Our old Adamic nature, our Adamic nature that was given to us at birth, that we were born with, is selfish and truly can't experience a God-type love and truly can't express a God-type love unless you've been given the new nature. And that new nature is given at salvation when you accept Christ as your Savior. I hope this morning again there's a time in your life when you can say, I accepted Christ Jesus when I was 6 years old in my pastor's office. Or I accepted Christ at Vacation Bible School when I was 9. Or I accepted Christ one day in my home when a pastor led me to the Lord. I was 29 years old. Or there should be a time in your life when you can look back and say, this is the time which I became a Christ follower, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I became a child of God. Do you know today that you're a child of God? You say, well, I thought, preacher, everybody is born children of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are born enmity with God, that we are born at war with God. that when we are born in this world, we are born in conflict with God. When we are born in this world, we are born children of wrath. And I can go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and show you that when we are born in this world, we are born sinners. And in order for us to have a relationship with the Lord and our Heavenly Father, that sin must be dealt with. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins, to pay sin's transgression, to pay the penalty of sin. He became sin for us. God became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and went to a cross, and there He took upon the sins of the world, Amen. Past, present, and future, took upon the sins of the world, and there He paid for my sins in full. How? By shedding His blood, by dying on the cross and shedding His blood on Calvary. He took all my sins. He took all God's wrath for me. He died in my place. He was my substitute. See, our Heavenly Father loved us so much that He made a way. He made a way for that war between Him and I and between us. That enmity between us and God. He made a way for that to be restored. Jesus Christ was the great reconciler. Jesus Christ brought peace between God and man by His life, His death, and His resurrection. I can be reconciled to God. I can be brought back into fellowship with God. I can become a child of God by way of Jesus Christ. But He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. The only way to the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to have our sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ. I hope today you know you're a child of God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Glad I was saved when I was 6 years old. I'm glad that my dad and my pastor led me to the Lord. Okay, we are children then. If we are children of God, then Paul is saying here in Ephesians that we ought to be imitators of God. That we ought to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. And by the way, it's good for us. It's not a bad thing. Right? Now, it's not a good thing for my kids to imitate everything that I do. Because I'm not perfect. No amens? A couple of... No? Wife wants to stand up and testify? Micah, you want to testify? No? Is Josh in here? Josh, you want to testify? Dad's not perfect? I know y'all think that I am. But we have to be careful, don't we? Amen. There's no man perfect. Amen. We all have, we all have, we all have warts. We all have, things that we don't see in our own lives. But our family sees them. We're not perfect. And it wouldn't be great for my kids to imitate everything that I do. But listen, our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's good for us to imitate everything that He's done. Everything that Christ did while here on earth. Everything that He's done, how He lived His life. We can imitate. We are children of God. We are to be imitators. And if we're to be imitators of Him, we must love like He loved. That's what He's saying here. If we're to be imitators of Christ, and we're to be followers of Christ, then we ought to walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. So let's look at that real quick. What kind of love is this? Look there with me in the Scripture. It says, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I would tell you this morning that this love that we are to imitate as children of God is a liberal love. Not liberal in politics, but I'm talking about that it's very giving. Very liberal. We see this here in that Christ gave all He had. Christ gave His life for us. God gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God spared not His own Son, but gave Him for us all. So if we are to be imitators of Christ, then I used the illustration last week about a pattern, that Christ is our pattern. He is the mark we're to follow. He's the one we're to imitate. He's the pattern we're to follow. And so if we are to follow Him, we ought to love as He loved. And He loved by giving His all. In other words, Christian love is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. A Christian's love is a sacrificial love. Christian, we are to truly love, we are to love sacrificially. We're to love liberally. If every Christian in America today, and let me clarify this, if every Christian in the world today would truly love this way, the world would be a different place. You say, well, preacher, you know, there's more this group and that group and whatever, Buddhism, Islam, you know, all these other areas. I'm telling you right now, if Christians would love with a sacrificial love, live that out as Enoch lived it out in front of others. He had the testimony that he pleased God. If every one of us in this room lived it out, and we had a testimony that we pleased God, it could transform even our area. It really could. We ought to love with a sacrificial love. We ought to love with a love that pleases the Lord. By the way, it's what others said about Enoch that he pleased God. What do others say about you? What do others say about you? What do other people say about me? Am I a Christ follower? Am I known for being a Christ follower? Am I labeled a Christian? Do people label me as a Christian because of the way I live? They ought to. They ought to be able to see Jesus in me. They ought to see Christ's life lived through my life. What do they say about you? Do they say that, oh, she's loving and she's kind, or he's kind and he's loving? Turn back with me just a book to the book of Galatians. And you knew I had to get here at some point. This subject is such a broad subject. No way we could ever cover it all. And you'll go home and say, well, the preacher left off this and left off that and left off. There's so much to the subject of love. I have a stack of sermons this big in my office that I have preached over the years on love. And I've given various definitions and all the things. But listen, most of us understand that love is selflessness. That's the definition. Biblical definition of love is selflessness. When we break God's law, we are being selfish. Right? So all the Old Testament laws can be summed up into one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. He said to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two cannot exist without the other. In other words, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you're loving God properly. If you love God properly, you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. They're one and the same law. They both happen together. You can't split them apart. You can't divide them. Love is being selfless. Love is being selfless. Look here with me. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 16 real quick. And we're not going to preach on this today. Just again want to put it out there. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. This is Paul the Apostle speaking, talking to the churches of Galatia. And he says to them, walk in the Spirit. Does that sound like an option, or is he commanding us to walk in the Spirit? He's commanding us. This is a command. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. We ought to walk. Well, what is that? Well, he contrasts it. We see verse 17, there's a conflict. There's the command in verse 16. There's a conflict in verse 17 that the flesh warreth against the Spirit. Hello. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7 as a war within his members to do right and do wrong. It's a constant conflict as a Christian. As a lost person, it's a conflict. But as a Christian, it's a conflict. And Paul says, there's a war within my members to do right or do wrong. And he says, but I thank God who's able to give him the victory, right? So there's a conflict. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And then we see the fruit of the flesh is these things. He says in verse 19, 20, and 21, talks about idolatry and wrath and strife and sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of the such like, verse 21, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the command is to walk in the Spirit. The conflict is that flesh, the worth against the Spirit. And the fruit of the flesh are these lists. And then it gives you the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're to walk in the Spirit, Here's the telltale signs that we are walking in the Spirit. Here's the evidence of it. Enoch had the testimony he pleased God. That's what others thought of him. Here is evidence. Here's what will be evidence in your life if you are walking in the Spirit. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Very first on the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you have one of them, you have them all. One can't have one without the other. They work together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is first on the list. And it's kind of like a chain. If you love properly, then the rest of it will happen. If you love properly, then you will display, have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Right? Everybody see that? Again, this is not a sermon on this subject. But I just want to remind you that the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is a display or the manner of life, the course of life, will be a display of what? Love. Love. Others will see this love in our life. Others, it will be displayed in our life. If we're led of the Spirit, if we are yielding to the Spirit, then we will display and have others see this love in our life. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives you another list of what love is. Charity or love in action. I'm going to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, love, suffereth long, is kind. Charity or love in action, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, did not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Talking about love now. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We could spend a lot of time there, but again, love. Love. Paul says, walk in love. Walking in love, it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. It's loving those who do not deserve to be loved. Jesus gave his life, displayed his love for us by giving his life for us. We didn't deserve it. There's so much here I could preach on. I just want to encourage you. Jesus said to love your enemies. See, it's easy to love those who are lovable, the Bible says. But what about loving your enemies? Loving those who are unlovable. Right? That coworker that ticked you off, right? The Bible says you're to love them. Well, Pastor, I love them. You can say it with your words, but Paul's saying, walk in it. Walk in it. Let's see it. You say you love them, but let's see it. And just a very practical illustration we use all the time, you say you love your kids, then walk in that. It's spending time with them. Love is spelled, for kids, it's spelled T-I-M-E. Right? You say you love your spouse, but are you walking in it? The application is more than just the words. And the words are important. It's important for you to tell your kids and your spouse you love them. It's important that they hear those words, have that feeling and that affirmation that they need. But they also need to see it performed in actions. Amen? This is a tough sermon, isn't it? It's a tough reminder. Paul says, be imitators of God. Imitate the Lord. Follow in Jesus' steps as children. Just as you watch your children grow up and imitate you, so should you imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which we imitate Him is by way of love. We certainly can't be as holy as He's holy. And though He says that, be holy for I am holy. We certainly can't be all-knowing. We can't be everywhere at one point, right? In other words, there's many of God's characteristics that there's no way we can imitate. Hello? But we can imitate His love. Think about that for a moment. We can imitate His love. We can take the love that He has displayed and showed to us, and we can give that love and show that love to others around us. And it's easy to love our kids. Right? It's easy to love our kids. They're lovable most of the time. It's easy to love those who are lovable. It's easy to love grandkids. Right? You wish you had them first. It's easy to love those who are lovable, but He says love, we ought to love everybody. Because God loved everybody. See, this verse implies, it doesn't imply, it does say, that love is not only a sacrificial love, but it's a forgiving love. It's a forgiving love. It says that Christ came and died for us. It says that He was a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice of sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Look there again. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ came and gave all for us that we might be forgiven. He forgave us by the sacrifice He made on Calvary. The God of the universe died for me in order that I might be forgiven. So the love that He showed by way of His sacrifice is also a forgiving love. A forgiving love, a sweet-smelling savor. You say, well, why is Paul using this particular analogy? Well, because the Old Testament sacrifices were merely a picture of what Christ was to do. If you go back, and we won't this morning, in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, it gives you the five major offerings of the children of Israel, of the ceremonial law. There was the burnt offering, there was the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All five of these major offerings were picturing what Christ would one day do when He came to this earth. It was picturing, illustrating for us what the Messiah would do. The burnt offering was that Christ gave His all for us. See, they took in the burnt offering, they took the animal and they cut it in pieces and they burned the entire animal. Nothing left. Not a shoulder wasn't given to the priest to eat. There was nothing left. No, it was completely consumed. In fact, so much so they took it outside the camp and burned the skin. They burned everything. Jesus Christ gave His all for us. He died on Calvary and gave His all for us, His life for us. The meat offering, not meat as in, I hope I get to go here a little bit and have a chicken fried steak, which is what I'm planning, with some meat in it. A meat offering in the Old Testament was grains and flour. Not flour as in a flour in the flour bed. I'm talking about flour, like you cook with. Flour, flour, flour. Nobody gets that? It's all pronounced the same way. Flour. Flour and flour. Cook with flour? You grow flour in the garden? Nobody? You pass out a flour? I haven't used this one in a long time. I thought I'd do that this morning. Flour. Tire's the same way. Water tire. Cell tire. Brother Kevin, you put tire on your car. It's all the same thing. Same word. You don't believe that, then you weren't raised in Texas. You're raised somewhere else. Probably born north of the Red River. Back to our subject. Offerings. The five major offerings in the Old Testament picture for us what the Messiah would one day do. The Messiah came and gave His all for us. Christ died for all. He gave all His life, gave everything He had. That's the burnt offering. The meat offering is, again, grain and flour they would bring to the priests, and that pictured Christ being without sin. They could not bring the flour with leaven in it. It had to be without leaven, without honey. It couldn't have corruption in it. Picturing Christ would be pure. In other words, Christ was sinless. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed. Never one time had a sinful thought. The peace offering had to do with Christ's work while here on earth. That He worked amongst them doing good and bringing peace between God and man by way of a sacrifice, reconciling God to man. The sin offering is that Christ took our sins upon Himself and died for us. The sin offering. The trespass offering is not only that Christ came and died for us and took upon the sins, but he also paid the penalty for our sins, but also paid for the ill will between us and God. I use this illustration that the trespass offering, that God is not in heaven now forgiving us and saying, I'll forgive you because of Jesus, but I'm still mad at you. No. No, Christ came and died for us. Not only did he pay the penalty for our sin, but he also paid for the ill will between us and God. We have a loving Father who loves us. Amen. He loves us unconditionally. And what a Savior we have. So when Christ died on the cross, that sacrifice he made was a sweet-smelling savor unto his heavenly Father. It was the burnt offering. It was the burnt offering. It was the meat offering. It was the peace offering. It was the trespass offering. He was the sin offering. And as he sacrificed himself on the cross, that was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It's the way in which our sins are forgiven. It's the way in which we attain eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus, by way of his sacrifice on Calvary, enabled our sins to be forgiven. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary satisfied God's wrath as Christ died for all mankind. Not only did he give sacrificially, love sacrificially, but he forgave sacrificially. In other words, he forgave all. Jesus Christ came and died for all mankind. See, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm thankful that he's no respecter of persons. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves everybody. He forgave everyone. Christ gave all. He forgave all, even his enemies. You imagine there on the cross as he was giving up his last breath, he yelled out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave the soldiers that put the nails in his hands. He forgave the soldiers that put the nails through his feet. He forgave the Pontius Pilate. He forgave the Sanhedrin. He forgave them all. Everyone that had a part in crucifying him, he forgave all of them. By the way, we had a part in crucifying him. And he forgave you and he forgave me. Certainly, we should be willing to forgive others. That's how we display our love. That's how we show our love to others, by forgiving those who shouldn't necessarily deserve and don't deserve for being forgiven. Well, preacher, you don't know what that person did to me. It doesn't matter. You know what they did to Jesus? They plucked his beard out, and he forgave them. Well, preacher, you don't know what she did, or you don't know what he did, talking about husband and wife. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was whipped and beaten till he didn't even look like a man, and yet he forgave his beaters. He forgave them. He forgave those who whipped him. He forgave those who slapped him and mocked him. He forgave them all. Certainly we should be willing to forgive those around us. Listen, there may be somebody today that you've got bitterness towards, someone you harbor ill will against. By the way, a lot of times they don't even know it. And it's not hurting them, it's only hurting you. We need to be willing to forgive, to show our love as Enoch showed his testimony that he pleased God by way of his life, his manner of life. May we show our love to others around us. Walk in love. We ought to be imitators of Christ's love, his sacrificial love, his forgiving love to those around us. You cannot love this way unless you have the new nature. The only way in which you can love with this kind of love, a love that can love their enemies, the only way we can love that way is by way of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit that abides in us. The only way you can forgive someone who has done atrocious things and awful things to you and said awful things about you, and the only way you can forgive them the way this is talking about is by way of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. We ought to love as Jesus loved. We ought to love with a sacrificial and forgiving love. By the way, have you experienced this sacrificial and forgiving love? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of God? And then, children of God, may we love as Jesus loved. How do we do this? Relying upon the Holy Spirit, yes, but also remembering what Jesus did for us. Contemplating and thinking about what Christ did for us, what He did for us, how His Heavenly Father sent Him to die for us. It's contemplating and thinking about, remembering what He did for us. Also, and I didn't bring out my toolbox, again, my 5-gallon bucket, the illustration I used last week. But remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul says that you as a child of God, you as an adopted child of God, have all the tools necessary to live out walking worthy. That all you have, all you need, and all that is required for you to live successfully and to live out walking in love has been given to you by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything you need. May we practice and apply the truth. See, our education far exceeds our application. A sermon like this will go over some heads and whatever. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you as well, not just trying to beat up on you this morning, but just remembering that you can say all you want to that you're a Christian, but as Enoch said, as Enoch's testimony was, he pleased God. The only way it's ever going to be reality is if you live it. And we can come to church on Sunday and dress up nice and put on a tie or you come in your best this morning, whatever it is, and you can put on the smile and get the kids. But listen, it's applying it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That we might live it every day, that others might see Christ in us, that others might see this sacrificial love, that others might see this forgiving love in us. Simply that we might imitate our Heavenly Father. And others will see and say and take notice. Others will see and take notice. Remember when they said that about the disciples? They took notice that they had been with Jesus. They called them Christians first at Antioch because they imitators of Christ. May we this week imitate Jesus Christ with our families, with our kids, with our spouses, with our next door neighbor, with our co-workers, with our aunts, our uncles. May we love sacrificially and forgive as Christ forgave. Let's all stand. Hymn 154, Jesus is calling. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. What have you been called to do? Well, we've been called to be imitators of Christ. Or how are we to imitate Him? We're to imitate Him by loving others around us. Loving others. Are you this morning a child of God? And if you are a child of God, are you imitating the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the love that Your Son displayed on Calvary. May we imitate that love to others around us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.